Good morning and welcome to Weymouth Community Church. My name is Jason Zapka and I'm one of the elders here at Weymouth. And we are glad that you're here to worship with us, whether it is on site or whether it's via Facebook Live. Thank you for joining us this morning to worship. So I have a few announcements that I'm going to read. So classes have resumed today for the most part, so please refer to your email, the All Church email that went out, and that'll tell you all about our classes, and you can also call the church office for details. Okay, so All Church Fellowship has returned as well. So this morning was our first morning, so from 10 o'clock to 10:25 in the community center, there were donuts, coffee, water that are being served. And we just ask you to remember our social distancing principles and mask wearing. Obviously, not while you're eating the donut. That's kind of hard. But that has resumed. So thank you to Mark Iacona, as well as all the welcome team that have made that possible for us. Okay. Also, just want to remind you, thank you, first of all, for your faithful giving. So just wanted to remind you of the options for giving. You can mail your check to the church. You can give online at weymouthchurch.com. You can give at our in-person worship service using the giving envelope and place your offering in the black box in the back. Okay, and Pastor Greg will be available up front following today's service. If you want to talk with him or pray with him, you can do that. All right.
All right, thanks, Jason. Good to see all of you here today. I'm going to ask Jen Martin to come up and join me. She's the newest addition to our staff here at Weymouth, and I know we have mentioned her before, but this will give you here, as well as those of you who are watching at home, an opportunity to see her, to be able to hear me ask her some questions, get to know her just a little bit this morning. So Jen, thanks for your willingness to give this interview, and welcome to our staff.
Thank you. Thanks.
So why don't you go ahead and tell us a little bit about your family growing up first.
Okay. I grew up in North Olmsted, Ohio all of my life. I'm the youngest of four kids. My dad almost always had two or three or more jobs to support our family. My mom primarily was a stay-at-home mom, but funny enough, for about 10 years, she worked at our church office. So my family all still lives in the area. My kids are lucky enough to have all their cousins around to play with, and we're pretty close with my family.
All right. So tell us, when did you first come to trust in Jesus and follow him for your life?
Well, I trusted in Jesus for my salvation at the time I was in college, and I was earnestly seeking what more God could mean in my life. I shared my testimony maybe like 6 months ago, but essentially I grew up in a very devout Catholic household. So I've always known there was a God, but never really understood the personal relationship aspect or about my forgiveness of sin. It wasn't until a family had invited me to a youth conference that all those pieces kind of got put together for me, and it made sense, and I understood who Jesus was specifically to me and to my life.
Okay. So tell us, how did you meet Jim? When were you married? And a little bit about your family now.
Okay. Well, I met Jim in high school. We were 14 years old. However, we didn't start dating until much later. I was 21. 3 years later, in 2006, we were married by Pastor Greg. And now we have two daughters, Allie, who's 10, and Katie, who's 8. Allie is a very amazing artist, and she loves to read. Katie loves to play basketball, and she does a lot of art as well. And both the girls just started their first year at Medina Christian Academy.
Okay. So how did God bring you to Weymouth Community Church? When and how did he bring you here? And what's one thing that you love about our church family here?
Okay. Well, about 3.5 years ago, we moved from North Olmsted to Brunswick. And we had already known Pastor Greg and the Whiting family. So we knew they were here, and it just seemed like a natural place to start looking for a church. So we came here the week after we moved, and we never left. It felt like a perfect place to call our church home. The reason we stayed is we just loved the people. Everyone was very warm and welcoming, and it felt like home.
All right. So beside your most important job as a mom, what are some other jobs you've had before this one?
So my hardest job I ever had was right out of college. It was for Berea Children's Home, and I was a caseworker for the foster care division. And it was really just the hardest job because it's one thing to know that abuse and neglect exist in the world, and it's a whole nother thing to actually see the faces of the kids who are abused and neglected. It was a really, really challenging thing for me to see that and to be exposed to that. My favorite job I've ever had was at a nursing home in Westlake. It was called Lutheran Home. I was there for about 4 years, and I worked with the residents and their families. The biggest part of my job was working with the short-term unit, and so I loved doing that because the goal was to get the residents home. So I would work with the resident and their family and try to get them back home, and I loved when I was able to help them do that.
Okay. And so as you look ahead and are getting started here as the office administrator, what are your hopes as far as what to accomplish in this role?
Well, my main goal that I hope to achieve is just to serve Pastor Greg and our church in a God-honoring way, regardless of what the task is. I want to strive to love our church by competently completing all these jobs, if they're little or big, whatever they are, just to help our church runs smoothly.
All right. Well, thank you very much, Jen. Can we welcome her in? All right. Well, let's all stand together. I'd like to pray, and then we'll remain standing as we sing. Father, thank you so much for all that you are doing in our lives, even during these days. And we just want to thank you for answering our prayer, and for bringing Jen on board as our new office administrator. Thank you, Father, for Debbie and how she has been helping Jen and training her and passing this along to her as a ministry. And just pray for your strength for Jen and for her family. I thank you for our church family, who'll be very supportive to her as we work together for what you have planned for us here. And Father, we just pray that all of our worship today, as we sing, as we give, as we look into your word, we'll be honoring and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Glory and wonders. gratefully sing His wonderful love. I should defend the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor.
For those of you watching at home, if I go off the screen, that's my fault. I've got a little box up here I get to stay within so that you can see me the whole time. All right, well, thank you for being here today. And for those of you joining us, if you have a Bible or a Bible on device and would like to follow along, please turn to the book of Ephesians and find chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We are several weeks now into our biblical teaching series on worship, and we're finally getting to a topic that if you were to ask most people about worship in church, this would probably be the first topic they talk about, and that is music. But as we've already learned, worship is much more than music. It's much more than coming to church. It's much more than even a Sunday. But certainly, music is a big part of our worship, especially as a community of believers together. The definition we have been using for worship during this series is up here for you. Worship is responding to who God is and what He has done by giving ourselves completely to Him. And we've learned that that includes everything and everywhere, wherever we are. And that certainly includes here as we worship together. And it also includes music. So just how powerful is music? F. Olin Stockwell was one of the last missionaries out of the People's Republic of China many years ago. And he tells in Meditations from a Prison Cell how the Chinese indoctrinated their youth. By the hundreds, their youth spent the morning in study. But in the afternoons, they would sit in the presence of a leader with a pitch pipe, who used simple songs to teach phrase after phrase of the communist dictum. The young people learned all the doctrines of hate and fear and domination by way of melody. Andrew Fletcher said, "Give me the making of the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws." In his book, My Heart's Desire, David Jeremiah writes, "While we may not think we're taking in the lyrics, our minds are always busy with work that passes beneath the personal radar. Ask the gurus of Madison Avenue about the power of repeated words and phrases. They affect what we buy and what we believe." D.L. Moody, the renowned evangelist, once said, "Music is just as important as preaching, sometimes more." That sounds surprising coming from him, but it's a good reminder that music is very powerful, including in the church. Therefore, music is also controversial. We all have the music that we like to listen to at church, on our way to work, at home, and we get used to that music. And sometimes we may be other places and we hear music that we just don't like and we really don't want to be there long. We can't wait to, or we tell someone else, change the station, I don't like that particular music, put on something else. The same thing happens when we come to church. Because of our backgrounds, because of our preferences, we like certain music. And sometimes we struggle, sometimes churches even divide over the issue of music. Typically, people fall into kind of one or two camps, although there's all kinds of styles and ways of mixing different styles. People typically think of traditional music, or maybe growing up with the hymns, or contemporary music, or growing up with praise choruses. My favorite fictional story kind of reminds us of how we can come to see different styles of music that's different than what we may enjoy. Old Farmer Joe went to the city one weekend and he attended the big city church. When he returned home, his wife asked him how he liked the service, and he said, "Well, I thought it was pretty good, but they do something different there than I'm used to." "Oh, what was that?" "Well, they sing what they called praise choruses." "Well, what are those?" Well, they're pretty much like hymns that we're used to, but they're just a little bit different. Well, what's the difference? Asked his wife. Joe said, well, it's like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, well, that would be a hymn. If, on the other hand, I were to say to you, Martha, 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 oh, Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and white cows, the cows, cows, cows are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, the corn, corn, corn. Then if I were to repeat the whole thing two or three times, well, that would be a praise chorus. The next weekend, his nephew, a young new Christian from the city, came to visit his Uncle Joe and Aunt Martha, and he attended their church in the small town. When he went home, his mother asked him, well, how was it going to your uncle and aunt's church? How was the service? Well, it was good, but it was a little bit different. They used hymns there instead of praise choruses. Oh, really, hymns? Well, what are those? Well, they're okay. They're sort of like praise choruses, but different. It's like this. If Uncle Joe were to say to his wife, Martha, the cows are in the corn, well, that would be a praise chorus. On the other hand, if he were to say to her, oh, Martha, dear Martha, hearest thou my cry? Inclinest thy ear to the words of my mouth. Turn thou thy whole wondrous ear by and by to the righteous, immutable, glorious truth. For the way of the animals, who can explain? There in their heads is no shadow of sense. Hearkenest they in God's sun or his reign, unless from the mild tempting corn they are fenced. Yea, those cows in glad bovine rebellious delight have broke free their shackles, their warm pens askewed. Then goaded by minions of darkness and night, they all my mild chilliwack sweet corn have chewed. So look to the bright shining day by and by, where all foul corruptions of earth are reborn, where no vicious animals make my soul cry, and I no longer see those foul cows in the corn. Then if you were to do only verses 1, 3, and 4, and do a key change on the last verse, well, that would be a hymn. That fictional story reminds us of the different perspectives we have when we hear music we are not used to, we're not used to worshiping to, or that we may not like, and we see our style and our kind of music and our favorite worship leaders as very simple and worshipful. And we're not so sure about the others. This is how many people come to struggle, and churches come to struggle with the issue of music. And I'm not so sure today we're really even divided into two particular camps. You call it traditional and contemporary. Within traditional music, within the hymns, there's lots of disagreements there too. What instruments should you use? Should you use instruments? Should you have a worship team? Should you just have one person up here waving their arms? With contemporary music, which artist should you use? How loud should the music be? And a variety of other issues that go to our background and our preferences. But music can be a huge divisive issue if we allow it to be. James Dobson, who seemed to be around forever, and he's still around, but he's was well known for his focus on the family radio program, said this: of all the subjects we've ever covered in the radio program, from abortion to pornography to whatever, the most controversial subject we've ever dealt with is music. You can make people mad about music more quickly than anything else. Now, maybe today, if you talk to people about COVID or about masks or about social justice, perhaps that would bring high emotions as well. But for a guy who's been on the radio program to talk about those kinds of issues and say music is the one that gets people excited or irritated the most, that reminds us of the power of music. Well, here we are dedicated to the Word of God. We are dedicated to honoring God. We want to honor God in every aspect of our worship and our community, and that includes certainly our worship in music. You know, we're at an interesting time right now. We're worshiping to words on the wall and listening to recording of others sing. We don't have a worship team right now. This is a great time for us, actually, to be able to take a step back and, before we have a worship team again, to be able to say, okay, where's my heart attitude? And where are we as a church when it relates to worshiping together in unity with music? I wanted to take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. So we have it up here for you. You can also look at it with me if you'd like. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Typically, we use that last verse, verse 21, with the verses that come after it about marriage, but it's interesting to note that he says this right after he talks about worship as it relates to music, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the context here is, how do you live wisely? We want to live wisely, we want to walk with God, and music is a part of that. So he says, for example, instead of being controlled by alcohol, be controlled by the Spirit. This is wisdom. Instead of filling our human spirit with things that can destroy us, fill our human spirit with things that can lift us up, with things that can unify us, with things we can give back as a gift to God, such as music. And did you notice there's the uplifting of God? He's the one that gets the glory and praise. But there's also this encouragement with one another as we use music in our worship. And it's to be done with hearts full of joy. Charles Spurgeon said, when you speak of heaven, let your face light up. Let it be irradiated with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. But when you speak of hell, well, then your ordinary face will do. It's Charles Spurgeon. So let's look at this passage again and notice that back then, as he talks about the importance of music, he uses three different kinds of music from Scripture that could be very useful. And I think there's an important principle we can learn here as well. He talks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In his paper, The Ministry of Music, Dr. Milo Thompson offers an important thought here. He says, there's a variety or a diversity in music, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, for the purpose of worshiping God, ministering to mankind, and allowing for personal taste within a culture and within multiple cultures and states of life. A great deal of variety in musical styles is possible because of the difference in human personality, the abundance of cultural differences, and the different purposes for one's expression, singing to two different audiences, to God and to one another. So one part of that variety that he mentions here and that's mentioned here in Ephesians 5 is that of the Psalms. When you think of the Psalms, you probably think of the biggest book there in the Bible, in the middle of our Bibles, 150 Psalms that are there. And often this is referred to kind of as the scriptural hymn book for the people of God back then, the nation of Israel. These were, many of them, set to music. For many of you, if you look through your Bible, just before each psalm, or most of the psalms, there might be a little inscription there. It's not a part of God's inspired word, but it's just a note. And often it's a musical note. It'll say, like, to the worship leader, to the choir director, for the instruments. This is a song. It'll remind us that this was a part of their songbook of praise to God. There's more in Scripture to be sung to God and set to music, certainly, but the Psalms is a great place to start. The praises of Scripture are to be a part of our worship, even set to music, to be able to sing these truths back to God. I'd like for us to read one of these songs together. From Psalm 150. And I'll just ask you to stand with me if you would as we do this. So for each verse that we have up here from Psalm 150, we have the verse number and then it's divided into two phrases. So I'm going to ask those of you over here in these two sections to sing the first phrase of each verse, and then those of you in these two sections to say the second phrase, and we'll say this instead of sing it, okay? Psalm 150, verse 1. Ready this side. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the mighty heavens, verse 2. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the crash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. And then let's say verse 6 all together. Ready? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. These would be said, these would be sung, all of these praises to God. And you can see here, even here in Psalm 150, how appropriate it is for us as well. There's the Psalms, and then there's the hymns. One thing, if you're talking about what the Bible says about the different kinds of music, and you get to this issue of hymns, please remember that the hymns you know of as hymns are not the hymns that they would have known of. They were all written after this time of Ephesians 5. However, many of the principles, I think, of the hymns we know of today certainly fit. According to Dr. Thompson, hymns were worship songs about God and his character and works, expressing the theological depth of the Christian faith. And that's not too different from what we think of when we think of hymns. A lot of focus on the character of God, who he is, and lifting him and his name up. Hymns are what I grew up with. Many of you probably did as well, and really appreciate those hymns of the past. But it's also interesting to know that when hymns were first introduced, it was not so easy. Benjamin Keach, a Baptist pastor of the 17th century, is credited with introducing hymn singing into English Baptist churches. He began first by teaching the children to sing because they really enjoyed singing. The parents, however, did not enjoy singing the hymns. They were convinced that singing was, quote, foreign to evangelical worship. A major controversy occurred when Pastor Keach tried to introduce hymn singing to the whole congregation in his church at Horsley Down. Finally, in 1673, he got them to agree to at least sing one hymn after the Lord's Supper by using the biblical precedent in Mark 14:26. However, Keach allowed those who objected to the singing of the hymn to leave just before they sang the hymn together. 6 years later, in 1679, the church agreed to sing a hymn on the days of public thanksgiving, and another 14 years passed before they could all agree that hymn singing was appropriate in worship. We can't really imagine a time when people wouldn't think that. The controversy was costly, causing 22 of Benjamin Keach's members to leave and join a non-singing church. So this kind of stuff happened way back when hymns were first introduced. People arguing over music and even leaving churches over it, as many still do today. Well, we're told in Ephesians 5:19 to use hymns to be able to praise God. So our hymns, in principle, are to also do that. The hymns sometimes are set to perhaps different music. Sometimes they're changed a little bit. And yet, when you see a hymn, you often see the same principle there. We are lifting up the name of God. We are talking about his character and things that he has done. Psalms, hymns. And it also talks in Ephesians 5 about spiritual songs. Well, what are those? Well, we may have heard of spirituals before. We don't know exactly what the spiritual songs may have been in the first century. But we think of those in a little different way today, maybe in terms of the contemporary worship songs of today. They have been defined as an ode that reflects a way or path of life, the experience of a person knowing God, a personal testimony, along with singing scripture and brief expressions of praise to God. So often these kinds of songs that Ephesians 5 is describing are those that have this personal experience. And what we have experienced and what God has done for us causes us then to sing out in praise and brings a lot of emotion in that way, how we relate to God and praise him for all that he has done. But there's another question that might be asked sometimes in terms of worship, and that is about instruments. What instruments are we to use biblically in worship? What style of music are we really supposed to use to honor God? Well, you can read through the Bible. You can read through it several times. And you're never going to find the command, this is the style of music you have to use today. These are the instruments that are prescribed by God to be able to use. It seems that God has given us a lot of Christian liberty as it relates to this. Some churches will not use any kind of music at all. Some will not use any instrumentation. Others will use just the instruments that are listed in the scripture that they can find. But God really leaves that up to us. What style of music are we to use? The Old Testament lists a lot of different instruments that were used back then. But God never tells us these are the instruments you're supposed to use. In the New Testament, you really don't have instruments being mentioned. You just have the fact that we're to sing, that there's to be music. And I think there's a reason why God did not prescribe exactly what we're supposed to do. Because the emphasis is probably not on the song itself. It's not on the person singing it. And it's not on the instrumentation, if there is any. The emphasis has always been on the heart. God wants us to come to Him with whatever music we use and whether instrumentation we have and whether we have a worship team or not. He wants us to come with the right heart attitude. And I think that certainly includes this issue of music. He tells us about these types of instruments, different kinds of music that were used, but no local church mandate to say this is what you've got to do or how to do it. Think of this. We have a creative, diverse, artistic God. And He has allowed us then as the church to use that diversity and creativity and artistry also to bring what we have as gifts to Him. That is one of the things God has allowed us to have freedom. And He says the most important thing is that you do it within Scripture, their boundaries, and you do it for me. All right, there's one other passage I'd like us to look at, and that is at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. So we have this great opportunity. We have an incredible blessing to be able to use music personally as well as corporately in a lot of different ways, according to how it fits us, to be able to worship God and be able to lift Him up. So the Old Testament times passed on, and as time passed, the need for new songs came with it. We have this up here, I believe. Dr. Milo Thompson, in his work, Ministry of Music, says, it seems the Hebrews preserved their old songs, sang contemporary songs, and look forward to the composition of yet unwritten new songs. In other words, the Old Testament Psalms, which someone has referred to as Israel's hymn book, displayed the same respect for variety and tradition that the New Testament affirms. The Psalms span about 1,000 years, dating back to Moses, about 1400 BC, to David, about 1000 BC, to the post-exilic period, 400 BC, and still others call for a new song. However, there are always going to be those who oppose new music. So I thought this was interesting. There was a pastor who put together a list. He was very much about the traditional view of music in his church. So he put together this list, 10 reasons that contemporary music is harmful. Okay, I don't know if you've ever heard something like this or ever thought yourself, wow, this music that I'm listening to, that really seems harmful. I'm not sure I want to worship with that. So see if you can connect to any of these. 10 reasons contemporary music is harmful. Number one, it's too new. It's like an unknown language. Number two, it's not as melodious as the more established style. Number three, it's impossible to learn all of the new songs. The new music creates disturbances, causes people to act in an indecent and disorderly manner, according to this pastor. Number five, it places too much emphasis on instruments rather than godly lyrics. Number six, the lyrics are often worldly, even blasphemous. Number seven, it is not needed since preceding generations have gone to heaven without it. Number eight, it's a scheme to make money. this contemporary music. Number nine, it monopolizes the Christian's time. That's all they're doing these days. Listen to contemporary music. Number 10, these new musicians are young upstarts and some of them are lewd and loose persons. All right, so that's what a pastor thinks about the harm of contemporary music. Well, a couple things to know. First of all, these were stated by a prominent American pastor in 1723. All right, so 1723, that's a few hundred years ago, right? And he saw what he thought the dangers of contemporary music. The other thing to know is that he's talking about hymns. Those were the contemporary music of his day. These hymns are dangerous because of these reasons. The word contemporary gets thrown a lot around as a part of the music debate and in churches. But let's just remember, it just simply means it's the music of today. The music of 300 years ago, the new music that people wondered about, those were the hymns. And each generation and culture is a little bit different in the music that is new. And it's tempting for us, if it's music that we may not like or that's new or that we haven't worshiped to before, to be able to complain or criticize or even leave. That's one of the challenges then, as the Apostle Paul, from God the Holy Spirit, was saying to the church 2,000 years ago and to us today. There's all kinds of music to use. Not a lot of rules for you in terms of which music and how to do it among your own community. But what is most important? Our hearts, our attitude. It's been said that Charles Spurgeon, the great English pastor, despised the contemporary worship songs of his day. And those are the same songs that many of us have come to revere today. John Wesley said this: I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen. I love that. I want to read that one again. I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen. John Wesley. Warren Wiersbe wrote, Christians in the first three centuries prohibited the playing of flutes in their worship services because the flute music was identified with pagan cults. Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Life, perhaps most impossible to believe, Handel's Messiah was widely condemned as vulgar theater by the church men of his day. Like the criticism of today's contemporary choruses, the Messiah was panned for having too much repetition and not enough message. It contains nearly 100 repetitions of Hallelujah. And David Jeremiah, My Heart's Desire, hymns that seem normal and churchy to us might surprise us by their origins. Martin Luther and others actually took common everyday melodies and redeem them with the truth of God's word. We must always be willing to wrap the age-old truths in the best of brand-new packages. You're in Colossians 3. Let's take a look at verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So we have some of the same things listed here in Colossians 3 that we had listed in Ephesians 5. There's consistency. Even though these were two different cities, the principles of worship remain the same. Now, there are many things we could look at. I mean, we could look through the scriptures and do a lot of study and messages as it relates to music. But I think the principles that we're including here today are sufficient for us to be unified in what is most important in our musical worship. So let's turn our attention to some foundational principles that I would like to encourage you to think about this week. These are next steps to consider from our look at God's word today. These are on our website. They're also on our Facebook page, so you can find them later. So next step number one, remember that the truths of God from his word must be the basis for any worship music. Paul said here in Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. And he said this in the context of worship music. So this reminds us, whatever we sing, whenever we sing, however we do it, that the first foundational issue is the scriptures. Are we worshiping within the boundaries of scripture? Are the truths that are in scripture the truths that we are singing about? The focus of scripture, is that the focus of our worship? It's interesting here in Colossians 3, he says, we are teaching the Word of God through music. So when we talk about music, the discussion and the context should be about what does the Bible say? What's the truths of the Word of God that are coming through in our musical worship? He talks about counseling one another, admonishing one another, teaching one another through music. So here's the context of verse 16. Let's come back to verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. What does this passage, verses 12 to 15, have to do with worship music? What does it have to do with the church? Well, the truth is, God doesn't give us a lot of details of the kind of music we're to use, what kind of instrumentation, how we're to do worship with music. But he does give us a lot of details in the context of musical worship on how we're to approach it, the kind of heart attitude we're to have toward God and toward one another. That's what we see here in verses 12 to 15. So this is in the context of what we read about music in verse 16, the heart issues. So what God is specific about is next step number two. Be patient and humble, offering love and forgiveness. Think about this now in terms of worship music. Think about this in terms of when you come to church and whatever the music may be that day. And as you go home, as you think about the music, as you hear music elsewhere, as you use music in your daily life, what if we did this? What if in all of our discussions about music and all of our attitudes of music about the worship leader and the worship team and what we're doing at this particular church, what if we were patient with each other? What if we listened to one another? Now, this is not just about music, right? It could be about any issue. What if we're patient and humble? What if we don't think that we're right about everything? And as we listen to someone share their heart on an issue, we're not just thinking about what's my retort? What am I going to say to prove my point? What if we offered love regardless of the music, regardless of some other issue that someone may disagree with us about? And what if we forgave? Somebody offends us with something they say about music or anything else. We're offended by what we heard at church today. But what if instead of holding on to that and letting that divide us, what if we forgave each other? What if we forgave each other every time we were offended? What if we forgave each other like Christ? That would not just make a difference when it comes to musical issues, right? It would make a difference in every aspect. It would make a difference in our families. It would make a difference in our churches. This is what God's concerned about. These are the details. He says, you want to talk about music in church? Let's talk about these things first, because this is what's really important. And what does he say? This love will bind us together in perfect harmony. Kind of using a musical reference there. This idea of unity, which we already know is important. We already know also that it's difficult to stay unified as a church, with not just with music, but so many other things. But this is what God asks of us as followers of Jesus. This is what he asks of us as a community of believers. Be unified based on God's word. Do these things so that you can keep this kind of unity in perfect harmony. In talking to many church members of different churches over the years, I certainly have heard much about music, different people's opinions about it. But some of my favorite things that are very encouraging to me that I have heard people say are these. What I want in music in church is not the most important thing. I will not always be here, and my preferences are going to pass away as well. Others have told me, I want the next generation in our church to connect to God. I'm willing to give up, perhaps, what I might like the most. I'm going to focus on having the right attitude in worship and not the details that I might like or not like. That's spiritual maturity. That's a great attitude. That is being patient and humble, offering love and forgiveness. That's the heart of worship. That's what God is after when it comes to musical worship. So we are to pursue peace wherever possible, and that includes in things we may disagree with, things that may have to do with our background or our preferences. And we forgive. Finally, let's look at the context on the other side of verse 16, Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The Bible doesn't give us the details about worship music, how to do it. But he does tell us this can be applied to the area of musical worship, and that brings us to next step number 3, final one for today. Enjoy the variety of music and participate with joyful thanksgiving. So this is maybe the best practical advice I could give you when it comes to church worship and music. Don't waste your time getting upset. Don't boycott or argue or criticize the worship leader or the worship songs in any particular church you're a part of. Instead, enjoy that we have a creative God who is very different, and that wherever you may be, it might be music older or younger or different than what you're used to or what you even enjoy. And yet this is part of the creativity of God. And as long as it's based on the scriptures, as long as it's lifting God up and connecting us with him, we can enjoy that variety, and we can sing with joyful thanksgiving because it's about my heart. It's not about the music. It's not about the message. It's not about other things that I may or may not like in my worship experience. It's about the heart. And what I want to encourage you to do today and this week, as you leave and forget pretty quickly the details of what we've just been talking about, you can go back to these passages of scripture on Facebook, on our website. You can see the discussion questions. You can be reminded of the scriptures that we've used this morning. And you could take a moment to just evaluate your own heart as it relates to this issue. And maybe you don't have any issues with music, and it's been a long time since you've been concerned about that. Maybe you apply it to some other issue. These biblical principles apply to the other things that you're concerned about today as well, and the things that can bring some division within families and churches. So let's agree to unify together based on God's word. And let's use even the issue of music to encourage, to lift God up, to help people grow in their faith. This is a gift that God has given to us that he asks for us to give back to him. Let's stand and sing together.
See what you did there, Pastor Greg. So when that song came up, how many of you, I got to confess, how many of you were with me and I said, they're not going to mess up one of my favorite hymns with that musical arrangement. Who was with me? Be honest. Thank you. Thank you for being honest, okay? Because that's the first thing I thought of, okay, is like, oh, no. And that was just after we heard biblical explanation of why I shouldn't think like that in the first place. So that reminds me of Paul in there. I'm not going to get another sermon, don't worry. It's going to remind me of Paul where he talks about, I don't mind telling you these things again because they're so important. So I love the convicting word of God, and I love the application that I know you snuck in there on us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us. We thank you that you love us so much that you don't leave us the way we are. You continue to teach us and complete that good work which you started in us for those who believe in you and trust you, Lord, and we're grateful for that. So I thank you for today's service. I thank you for your word, Lord, and I just pray for our hearts that we would have pure motives, that we would really look to worship you. Despite our preferences, Lord, whether that be in music or as was preached by Pastor Greg, or whether it be in another area, Lord, that we give grace, love, forgiveness, and that we truly have right heart motives that are seeking to honor and worship you. So we love you, Lord. Please help us because we need it. And we pray this all in your name. Amen.